Father God, we are so thankful to be in your house this day, Lord. Thank you that you made it a possibility that we can be in your house every day, Lord, through your word, to the presence of your divine blood, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you for the snow and for the beauty, Lord, and we know that you promised to watch the fire of the snow and we accept the undeserved gift of eternal life through your dead blood. We ask now for encouragement and blessing to pastor, that he brings us the truth and nourishes us in the word of the Lord. We may have hearts that respond in a way that is pleasing to you. Pray this all.
If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'll remember, as we've been looking at verses 5 through 11, do you remember what we've said each one has to do with to help us understand a little more as far as our responsibility? Remember, he gives us a command, an imperative. He gives us many imperatives, and along with those imperatives, what else does he give us with the same topic? Indicative. What does indicative mean? Fact. So he gives us an imperative, and he really gives us a reason for that imperative, a fact. Example last week. Here's the it goes right along, of course. It's sort of continued with humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God. But you see, cast your care upon him. What's your fact? What's the indicative? What's the fact? He cares for you. Well, we go to verse number 6, and it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. There's our command. What's the indicative? He's going to exalt you in due time. We can go on with that. Younger, submit yourselves, because God resisteth the what? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so, really, as we come to this now, we have a few more imperatives with the indicative, but the imperatives are rolled together with the reason and the fact. For instance, as we come to verse 5, he gives us two imperatives. He says, be sober, be vigilant. And here's our reason why. Here's the fact. Because your adversary, the devil, is running out seeking whom he may devour. And there's something you need to do about it. And it goes and says, now resist that. And then we'll see the blessings of God's comfort and God's answer. What I'd like to look at this morning, as we look at our responsibility, because remember, with an imperative comes a what? Okay, mommy and daddy asked you to do something. And that's a command for you to do. All right, I'm saying mommy and daddy. I'm talking about all of you here. Think back when you were that little and mommy and daddy asked you to do something. Now, when I get back, this is what I need done around the house. You are to do it. And so all of a sudden with that command, as I submit myself to my parents and revere to those that are in me, what comes with that command? A responsibility. There's a reason for it. There's a fact for it. But you have a responsibility. Yes, we cast our care upon God, but it doesn't throw our responsibility away of things that we do. Who's a good example of that? Let me try to give a good Bible example of that. Let's try one. Have any of you ever heard of Nehemiah? What did he build? He rebuilt a wall, didn't he? Wasn't the city called Jerusalem? Were there foes there? Were there ferocious foes there? But God told him to what? Build. And so, bless God, we're just going to put it in his hands. No, what did he say? I'm going to obey God, and I have a responsibility. We're going to put watchmen around here so that they don't come and ruin it. And so with every command, there comes a responsibility. Folks, this morning, as we look at this very important passage in our lives as a believer, as he commands us to be sober and be vigilant, because we do have an adversary. And so as we look at this, I'd like you to remember another passage of Scripture that the Bible tells us and says, be not ignorant of his devices. That's talking about Satan. Do not be ignorant of his devices. And so he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of you. So I'm going to try to help you this morning. God gives us responsibility here so Satan will not get an advantage of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now in that passage, in that context, we don't have time to go through that whole context this morning, but let me tell you to study those chapters going into that, and you'll see what he says, lest Satan should get advantage of you. At that time, the Corinthians church, there was someone that had to be disciplined out of the church, and they were unforgiving. That person was being forgiven, and they were unforgiving. And he says, don't do that. And he says, lest Satan should get advantage of you. In other words, one of the principles of unforgiveness, Satan's got an advantage of you. But what we're going to look at this evening, this after morning, well, we're going to look at it, whatever it is, all right? Our response concerning our ferocious foe. Simply this, a simple outline, verse 8 and 9. We're going to look at our responsibility to be alert. Verse 8a. Then we're going to look at our responsibility to know the adversary. Know your adversary, 8b. And we'll look at Satan's intimidation. And then we'll look at verse 9, and there we are. I've put it this way, be aggressive. Or I've added this, act aggressive, because it's a command. Be aggressive. And that word resist, we'll look at it, but that word resist is a military term. It's not an offensive term. And the Bible never tells us to flee Satan. It says flee evil. You see, as we look at Satan this morning, as we be alert and look at Satan, I do want to qualify a couple things also so that we can then try to understand it a little more, how it really is practical facing you and me this morning. And that is this. Who is omniscient? God. Is there anyone else all omniscient? Omnipresent. Omnipotent. No, only God. So you've got to realize here that the character, the devil, I believe was Lucifer, named Lucifer in the Old Testament, and he was created, and Ezekiel 28 tells us he was created a perfect, beautiful being. And he wanted to be like the Most High, and he took some buddies with him out of heaven. But you've got to realize that everyone's always saying, well, the devil's tempted me to do this. As we look at this, all evil comes from who? The father of evil is Satan, the devil. So all things were caused through him. Adam and Eve, they sinned. Who sinned? They did, or did Adam and Eve? Did Satan sin, or did Adam and Eve? Satan's already full of sin. That's who he is. But it was Adam and Eve. You've got to realize that Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. So in other words, Satan can only actually go towards one person or a group of people right there. I doubt very seriously in my lifetime I will ever face Satan himself. I sure hope not. But if I do, I trust that I'll live this. Because all of these principles are the same truths as if it were Satan, because he's the father of it all. Now, I might feel some of his buddies demons, but you know something? He's the prince and power of the air. You know, with my old nature, my sinful nature, I don't need any help from anybody else. And so we're going to look at these principles of what Satan tries to do. We're going to try to look at some things through Scripture to try to help us this morning. But first of all, let's look at this, be alert. Notice it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be alert. Another would be, the idea of be sober would be self-control. That we let God control us. So the reason Christians must cultivate these attitudes that we've looked at in these verses, submission, humility, trust in God, self-control, is that they face fierce and relentless spiritual opposition from Satan and his demons. Every one of these things, submission, humility, trust. Do you want to do that? How many of you love to be told what to do? You know, I just can't wait for someone to tell me what to do about something that I don't want to do. We got to realize that believers must not become indifferent to the reality or indulgent of sin, lest they become victims of that enemy. You see, the realities of spiritual warfare call for vigilance. And so this, Peter urges believers to be on the alert, an imperative that commands for us to be watchful, to stay awake of the spiritual forces that assault Christians. Those who love Christ must maintain such vigilance. Think of what the Lord warned the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you realize what he's saying there? Temptations are going to be coming. And I'm telling you right now, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You might be right with God and be strong, and it's willing to do that. But when that temptation comes, watch out unless you watch and pray. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Know what's around you. What do you think would have happened to Peter if he would have obeyed the imperative there when Jesus said, watch and pray? Because temptations are going to come. You're willing. Was Peter very willing to say no to the devil? Yes. He says, no, I won't do that. I'll stand by you, Christ. But his spirit was willing. All of us are that way. We want to do. You know why I can say that? Because if you are genuinely saved, the Spirit of God is within you. And you have to want to do what God wants you to do. Problem is, our spirit, but our flesh is so weak. And we're going to look at, that's what the devil tries to go at. You see, the devil, first of all, wants to get to help you fall away from him, from Christ. And then he wants you to fall away from Christ, and if he can't go that, then he's going to go by pressure. He's going to pressure you. Things just aren't going to go your way. And so as we look at this alertness, we must realize that this saying, be self-controlled and alert, demands immediate action. Self-control. The Christian's life should be characterized by consistent balance in disposition, thought, action, and marked by self-control. That be alert, wakefully active, alert against the assaults of sin and Satan. Peter personally knew its importance, having tragically failed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, we must realize that it's being alert to our present danger and those things around us. You know, I don't know, many of you follow some sports, some don't. But the games that have been played, like in the NFL this week or different things, did you know that every one of those teams went and tried to find out what all the strengths and weakness of those teams were? And they went after that. They improved themselves to where they were strong to try to stop that. And where they're weak, they were going to attack it. Some were successful, some weren't. Don't let Satan get advantage of us. You need to know what he's coming after. And many times we don't realize, oh, this is what's up. This is what I'm battling. You see, we must realize the sentence to be self-controlled and alert concentrates on two characteristics. One man said, self-control is man's ability to look at reality with a clear mind. Think of that, sober, self-control, with a clear mind. Oh, I see that. And alertness is a state of watchfulness and readiness. In other words, it describes a person who controls his own disposition, while the other talks about outside influences. In other words, there's the internal, the ultra, self-control, internal, watchfulness. You're watching on the outside, so it doesn't come on the inside. You and I are simply commanded to stay awake, be alert, know what's happening. We have no excuse. We are warned, we are commanded here, you be sober, you be self-controlled in your life for Christ, you be alert with everything around you. Is that attacking me to be more like Christ or to fall away from Christ and disobey Him? Is it pressures that's going to me so that I will fall away? Right during this time, probably there is much persecution with the Christians, and possibly some of these had even seen lions tear up Christians. And so what is he saying? Not only be responsible concerning your enemy, to be alert, but also to know your adversary. Notice he says, be sober vigilant. Here's the reason. Here's the fact. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let's look at that. As a serpent, Satan deceives. As a lion, he devours and destroys. So first of all, we must realize as an adversary, he's our enemy. He is our enemy. He's a real one. And you've got to realize what his motives are. Let me first of all look at that as he's our enemy, as a deceiver. The Bible calls him a deceiver. And how does he deceive you? Well, number one, he deceives you to make you ignorant of God's will. He's not coming out and saying, well, I, the devil, am telling you to do this. No, what he's going to do, he's going to make you ignorant of God's will so that you're out of what? God's will. You won't be pleasing God. You see, apart from God's word, we have no sure understanding of the will of God. So what's he getting at? When we realize that as a deceiver, he's going to make you ignorant of God's will, and it's going to be apart from God's word, you're not going to find his word. Listen to what his will, listen to what Acts 22 and verse 14 says. The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will. Is that pretty straight? He's appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. What's he saying? He's appointed you to know his will, and how are you going to do that? From his word. You can't know God's will apart from his word. What you do is your priority. You cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with his word. And he'll deceive you and to make you ignorant of God's will. He wants to make you ignorant of God's will so he can rob you of all spiritual blessings. Because the Bible says, he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. So not only as an enemy, as a deceiver, make you ignorant of God's will, but as a destroyer to make you impatient with God's will. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to be of whom I am chief. Works on my impatience all the time. You know what I want right now? I'm going to tell you. I want all our boxes in order with all our clothes and everything. I want it in there, and I want it all by downstairs and upstairs, so all I have to do is when we load the truck, notice I said we, when we load the truck, all that has to do is go out the door into the truck, out the door into the truck. And I want all that done now, and it doesn't have to be done until February 28th. As a result, example. Yesterday, couldn't handle it anymore. I packed all my golf shirts. Had to get something. We're going room by room. And I still said, what all that has to be done? Folks, we're an impatient people. You want it all now. You know, I want to be impatient. I want you, God, to help me to be impatient. I want you to give me that patience now. You see, what the enemy's going to do? He's a destroyer to make you impatient with God's will. Impatience is a mark of immaturity and unbelief and fleshly living. Impatience leads us to costly mistakes. Who's an example of that? Let me give you one. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of King Saul? Samuel told him to meet him in a certain place. He couldn't take it. He was impatient. He went in and he defied what God wanted him to do. You see, impatient will lead us to costly mistakes when we're impatient. As an enemy, as a ruler, he not only make us impatient with God's will, to make you independent of God's will. I can do it myself. I know this is what God would want, and I'm going to do it. Everything in our lives is important to God. Think of that. David says, I want something, and he took it. And he sinned before God. And then God gave him a lot of months to change, and it took him a while before he repented. You see, as a ruler, you want to make independent of God's will. By the way, was David still the ruler of the king of the nation of Israel, God's people? Yeah. And the devil's going to want to make you independent of God's will. I can do it. I know this is right, but I'm going to do it myself. If I remember this right, my mom would always tell me this when I was a little kid. I either got in trouble for something. I know that it's very hard for you to believe. But it was my sister that was always got in trouble. But something, and said whatever it was, and I guess she told me that I went away saying, okay, I'm going to go do it myself. Okay, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to go do it myself. Have you ever heard your kids say that? How about you? Have you ever done that? But only you're saying it, I'm going to go do it myself. Apart from the strength of God, again, there's a responsibility that we do have. But the devil wants to break that. As an enemy, as an accuser, to bring an indictment by God's will. In other words, you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to feel guilty and regret. He doesn't want you to be repent from it. You know what he wants? He wants to focus the attention on your sins and yourself. He wants guiltiness while God wants you to be what? Forgiveness. Remember, the pilot never worries about the runway behind him. Well, not only is he the enemy, then he's like a roaring lion. Listen to the characteristics of a lion. The lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. That's a set of lungs. The Lord gave him that. No, I give these characteristics because notice what, under the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is comparing our adversary to a lion. And he can hear up to 5 miles away. In other words, he knows a lot what's going on. The lion's eyesight is 6 times better than humans, but yet sensitive to light. The lion typically goes after prey at night. The lion can hear his prey when they are a mile away. He can hear, notice it says he can be heard up to 5 miles away, but now he can hear his prey a mile away. The lion can smell his prey and estimate how long it's been in the area. This is who he's comparing to. And then the lion rarely eats his entire prey. He leaves the rest for other animals. Did you know? Don't let the world think. Don't think the world loves you. It's going to eat you up and spit you out and leave you for somebody else. And that's what the devil's all about. That's what sin's all about. You see, this roaring lion is a vicious beast. And we've got to realize that it's to intimidate, and it might prey. But it may be noted also that the devil does not always roar. At times he comes as an angel of light. One man by the name of Williams observed, said this, Smiling is as easy for the devil as roaring, and adept at both. And whichever doing, he is bent on evil. And so he's a roaring lion. And then he says, he walketh about. The idea here of walking about means he prowls. So when he walks about, what do you think he's walking about doing, prowling? What do you think he's trying to get to? Well, let me suggest some things for you. You know what he's doing as he's prowling, walking about? He's targeting certain things in mankind. So it's you. What are those that he targets to get you to fall away from God and build his kingdom as much as he can to try to defeat God? Well, let me suggest, first of all, his first target is that. What do you think it is? What do you think the devil's first target is? What does everything, practically, what do you have to do in your own self before you do it? Let me give you a hint. What do you have to do before you do anything? You got to think about it. Nothing's going to happen unless you think about it. So what does he target? He targets your mind. Why? Because your mind is the part of the image of God where God communicates with you and reveals his will. Thus, your mind is very, 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 very important. What you let in your mind is very, very, very important. Satan wants you to believe a lie. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. One man said this, the only way to capture a man is to get him to think like you do. Win a man's mind and you have him. Man is a product of his thinking. Those are principles. That's just where some of those could be good, right? But when it comes to the devil, think of this. The undisciplined mind is wide open to satanic attack. That's why it says be alert. Be sober. Be vigilant. Dr. B. Byron Cedarholm, the founder of Maranatha Baptist Bible College, said, an idle mind is a devil's playground. An idle mind is a devil's playground. You see, evil strongholds are maintained for the purpose of clouding our minds. And the mind of man is the theater of satanic operations. So how does he do this? How does he go after your mind? He does this through your senses. What you hear goes directly where? What you see goes directly where? What you touch goes directly where? What you taste goes directly where? That's how he does it. That's why in my own personal life, I wish I could say I was obedient all the time. Someday I'll be able to say that. But you know what? I have verses in my own that I try to say in the morning, all verses that have to do with all of my senses. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. A soft answer to the wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Okay, now I'm covering my tongue. And I go through those different things. What is our target, our minds? He prowls around. This depicts the restless energy of the devil in his search for his victims. The expression really is based on Satan's own acknowledgement of his ceaseless activities, as in Job 1:7. He is constantly on the prowl, looking for someone to devour. He's never satisfied, always working, always doing it. And so he targets the mind. Guess what? If he's targeting the mind, guess what comes next then? The body. He targets the body. Why? Why do you think he targets the body? Listen to this. I know this is a scriptural truth. He targets the body because we are, as believers, we are God's temple, and God wants us to shine, and the devil doesn't. We are God's tool. Just as he used Noah, as he used men to build the tabernacle, as he used disciples to pass out the fish and bread, We are God's tool, but Satan wants to put our tools out of work. How many men, by infidelity, that have been preachers of the Word of God or been ministers, have been put out of work, tools, because they succumb to the devil in their mind and the attack on their bodies? You see, we are God's temple. We are God's treasury, 2 Corinthians 4:7. We are God's testing ground, where we should discipline ourselves and buffet our bodies. He targets the mind. He targets the body. He targets the mind because your mind's part of the image of God and God wants to communicate with you. He targets the body because we're the temple of God and we're His treasury. We're God's testing ground. And then He targets the will, our decision-making ability. You see, too many believers have an intellect religion that satisfies the mind rather than changes the life. Satisfies the mind. This is okay, but it doesn't change anything. Yeah, I know this is what I have to do. You don't make the right decisions. Decision determines direction. Direction determines your destiny. We can discuss, they discuss the Bible and even argue about it, but when it comes to living it, they fail. And then other Christians have an emotional religion that's made up of changing things. Unless they are an emotional high, they feel God has forsaken them. How many of you have fallen into that trap? Everyone's built different. Our emotions are different. Too many Christians live in an emotional religion or an intellectual religion. But the Christian life is basically a matter of the will. The Holy Spirit wants to instruct the mind through the Word, inspire the heart with true holy emotions, and then strengthen the will to do the will of God. You know, I know you're not going to catch all of these things and forget one of these, but you can come back and listen to it. But folks, God's given us the whole truth about this wicked, this adversary that you need to know. And you don't even realize that things that have come from him are creeping in on your life. And he's going after your will. A dedicated Christian prays whether he feels like it or not. He obeys the word of God regardless of his feelings. The believer who lives on his emotions is repeatedly up and down. But the believer who lives on the basis of spiritual willpower has consistent Christian life and a steady ministry that is not threatened by changing circumstances or feelings, Warren Wiersbe said. Your will is important because your will helps determine your character. You were saved by saying, "I will," as you responded to God's gracious call in your life. And you grow and serve God by saying, "Thy will," Warren Wiersbe said. Satan's original sin was the sin of the will. Isaiah 14:12-14. You see, he's the ruler of the world and you and I are rebellious aliens living in his territory. But yet, we're citizens of heaven and we need to obey God. Then lastly, he as far as this target, he targets the mind, the will, the emotions. The body, he targets the heart and conscience. Our conscience, he targets it. The heart is the center of everything you do. In other words, so one man put it this way, so you are a Christian? He sneers. You're not a very good Christian. If people knew what you were really like, they would throw you out. Or, see how subtle and merciless Satan really is? Before we sin, he whispers, you can get away with this. After we sin, he shouts, you will never get away with this. You just can't win unless you what? Seek God. You see, he says, a roaring lion seeking whom he may what? Devour. Destroy. The word devour is to gulp down. seeking, that seeking is looking for. Satan's persistent search, it's he expresses his deadly action. But he said, looking whom he can drink down, gulp down. It's the same verb that was used in the Septuagint in the Old Testament of this great fish swallowing some man by the name of Jonah. Same word used. That's what the devil's doing. He's seeking whom he can gulp down. You're mine. And he's got a world. He has a world around us. And it's growing. But they don't have to do anything. All they have to do is be themselves and it grows. But by God's grace, he can save us and change us. His true desire, the devil's true desire, is to kill his victims by destroying their faith. He's an instigator. Peter had no illusions concerning the real existence of a personal devil, nor any doubts concerning his vicious character and needs. His awareness of the enemy and his methods was essential for victory. So you know what you need to do? You know what I need to do? We need to be alert. We need to be self-controlled inwardly and watch and pray. Look around us. Okay, I know the triggers. I know what's easy for me. I know what will keep me in a broken fellowship with my Savior. I know those simple ones. And this starts here. It's going to end here unless we stop it there. Well, look at verse 9 then. It says, be aggressive in the battle for your faith. Look what he says. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast is solid, stand firm. Resist, the whole idea of resist is a term that is means there's two words here it in the Greek language. It's against and stand, so stand against. It's a definite act. Christians should take a solid stand in opposition to the devil as our true enemy. Scripture urges believers to flee from various evils, but nowhere are they advised to flee from the devil. That would be a futile effort. In James, in giving some command to resist the devil, adds the assuring promise, and he will flee from you. And describes the armor as we need that defeating. As we stand firm against God, you resist the devil. He will flee from you. But he denotes the condition of victory to be firm in the what? The faith. What faith is that? Your faith in Christ or doctrine? May I suggest to you? Both. Although I think it's probably, in its context, more pointed to doctrine. With the implication, I think, of our faith, because you don't have that doctrine without having believing in your faith in God. And so you see, the objective sense of faith, it's the true gospel that's essential. Victory is not assured by a personal tendency with which we cling to our personal beliefs. Victory lies in adhering to the work of Christ on the cross. Victory over Satan lies in faith because faith unites us to Christ, the victor. By faith, the devil is driven to flight as the lion by fire. But a counterfeit gospel will not give you victory. Just believing this or believing this. It's realizing and putting your faith in the cross of Christ. You see, because of the faith that we can have in God, our faith depends on standing firm. So what do we stand firm on? May I suggest this? We depend and stand firm on the inspired Word of God. We stand firm on the impaired grace of God. We stand firm on the indwelling Spirit of God. And we stand firm on the interceding Son of God. Remember this, God will never defend his children's sins, but he will defend his children. Do you need defendant? Do you need an advocate? We've got one. And did you know he's never lost a case? You need a lawyer? A defense lawyer? 1 John 2:1. He's never lost a case. and he hears you and loves you. Why would you succumb to the schemes of the devil? Don't be ignorant of his devices. Think of this. Very familiar passage of Scripture brings us the, really, three verses, brings us all of life and what God's doing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, foreordained to do what? Good works. So what is that? See, the work of salvation is done by God for you, completed by Christ. He's the one that saves. The work of sanctification, which is the work that God does in you. He's begun a good work in you, and he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. While you're living, you know Jesus. He's working in you because he already worked for you. He already worked for you at the cross. All the victory's done. It's there. I can have victory because God, Jesus Christ, had victory. I don't have to take the wrath of God because Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for me. Now, he's in me with that power, and I get to live someday with him and do the work that he expects me to do as God does through me. Work service that God does through me. God works in you that he might work through you and accomplish the tasks that is prepared for you. You see, God wants you to accomplish something. And he'll tell you when he wants you to know. Next phase of our life. Brenda and I don't know exactly what that is. She knows where she's working with and what you've been doing. We want to be an influence to our grandkids, our kids, and help them. And you know, we're going into a church that we've got to get to know a whole more, all new people. And then whatever else God has for us, for me, in helping churches, I don't know. But God does. And I've got to realize that God's going to do it work through me no matter where that is and what that is. I don't have to be up here. I need to be his child and take it as he shows me. And you need to take it as he shows you. God wants to accomplish something great in your life. Don't be lazy. That's a scheme of the devil. Don't be dishonest. Well, I'm there. No, you're not. Realize that if I clean my heart and life, I have that relationship with him, that he hears me and he's always holding my hand. I can't afford to break that fellowship with my Savior. You see, as we see the victory, the agent of victory is the Holy Spirit. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. He's the instrument of victory, our faith. The agent is the Holy Spirit. The instrument of the victory is our faith. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God, the cross work of Christ, because the basis of that victory is the cross work of Christ. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it on the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's talking about the devil and his buddies, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, and as I am in Christ, that's me. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. But I hope you're not complaining, because we're in Christ and the cross has made a difference. The victory over death. Can you imagine that? The devil, I believe he was always trying to kill Jesus. And when he, at the cross, and some people would say, well, he tried to keep him from the cross because he knows at least Scripture. The devil would only know what's out there, the Scripture, so he knows the end. No, I believe he thinks he can still beat the devil, beat Christ. He wants to be like the Most High. Can you think of this? He thought he had Christ. And he was dead. And the prince and power of the air thought he was on the throne. And after 3 days, he grabbed that rotten, wretched devil by the throat and threw him off that throne. And he rose from the dead. Victory over sin, so that you and I can be dead to sin as believers in him. And in Christ have victory over the devil. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He is greater. Is your God big? The God of the Bible is. And notice what he says in verse 9, the end. He says to them, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He really is the expression he's talking about. He's saying, thinking about them. And notice he doesn't say the same thing, but he says the same kind of sufferings. In other words, the verb can mean bring about, perform, accomplish. In other words, when the divinely intended purpose or goal is realized, the sufferings will be ended. And the Christian awaits not the end of suffering, but its goal. The suffering divinely permitted in the lives of God's children is not purposeless. Just as Peter was writing and realized there is suffering there, and he was trying to tell him it's not purposeless. Because believers look forward to the ultimate outcome. But we can't feel it, can we? It's hard. We're a tangible people. Because God is spirit. God is love. God is light. And he is the bread of life. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're in Christ, and you can have victory over the devil. You wonder why it's so hard for you to tackle that sin, that habit? Perhaps you don't know Christ as your Savior, so you're doing everything on your own, and I can guarantee you, you're going to lose. But if you're in Christ, you're dead to that sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin, because we're sinners. We're going to battle our whole lives, but we have an advocate that I mentioned earlier that's never lost a case. Think of this. Because of that wrath that he took upon himself, I don't have to take that wrath. Did you know that God really hates sin? Take a look through the Bible, all the things that happened, all the things sin as it goes through in the judgment, all the way through. And what's the future? He hates sin. And guess what? That he's angry at it. And because I put my faith in him and repented of my sin and trust in his, my Lord and personal Savior, I never am going to have to receive that wrath, because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you will receive the wrath of God someday. You might have all the frills of America and America. It's going to last for a little bit. And you're then going to receive the wrath of God. Really, some of those things that you, America, could be the wrath of God. Because he's allowing things. Won't you not be ignorant, lest Satan should get advantage of you? Don't let the devil get an advantage of you. I'm telling you, this is not an easy message to speak and preach. Because the devil doesn't like to hear truth. And he doesn't want you to be victorious and live a spirit-filled life. He wants you to live a life that's separate from God, just about yourself. You don't even have to worship him. You don't have to worship the devil. You don't have to do this or that. All he wants you to do, be yourself. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord, where he changes, that he's translated us from the darkness into the kingdom of his light as we put our faith in him. And we have the advantage because in Christ he wins. We win in Christ. You see, we're no match for the devil. But the devil's no match for God. And since I'm in him, I can have victory over the sin that so easily besets me. From the attitude that I have about the world, that I have towards this or this or this. The Spirit of God this morning, if you really prayed, God, help me accomplish what you want in my heart and life, there are things that have come to your mind this morning. So take care of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for you seeing fit to tell us to be sober and be vigilant, be self-controlled and be alert. And told us why. Because the very one that you created turned against you and wants to be like you. And he's so much not like you. Thank you for your purity.